Now, as we've been going through the book of Judges, it's obvious that it's summarized twice in the book of Judges that they all did what was right in their own eyes. So they stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ. They stopped following God of what he has told them that he expects through them through Joshua. And so they have forgotten the Lord. They have put their eyes on the Baals and the Asherahs and all these other gods. God told them not to intermarry. He told them not to make any sort of covenants with them. They're doing both of those things. And so because of that, just like in our lives today, anytime we make a compromise with our flesh, we, in a sense, have rendered God powerless. He will not remove that enemy out of our lives. He will not remove that enemy out of our life. And so when we look here in chapter 3, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath." So, I want to get this straight. God leaves these Canaanite nations behind because Israel was not faithful in driving them out. Do you understand that? He leaves them behind because they are not faithful to do the part that they are supposed to have in this. Obviously, God could just get rid of them all on his own. But that's not what God does. God has a partnership with us. God has a relationship with us. And there is a part that we have to play in this relationship. He leaves them so he might test them. It's within the power of God, obviously, to get rid of them. But if you've probably picked up by now as you've been going through the Word of God, is that that's now how God does things in the lives of his people. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is your sin nature completely gone? Do you have no desire to sin anymore? Could God actually come in your life and wipe that all out altogether? Absolutely, he could. He doesn't do it that way, though. We have a part that we are supposed to play as well. Even when we're faithless, he is what? Faithful. He is. He's always faithful to do what he has been called to do. And so because of that, God is the provider of our every need. So he provides what we need in order to have a fruitful and productive life. But if we don't take what he has provided, then we have no one to blame but ourselves if sin remains in our lives, if we are not able to oust the enemy. In this relationship that he's called us to have, it is one of obedience. It's one of love and submitting to him, of taking hold of what God has already done and begin to walk in it. I want you to go to John chapter 14, just really quick here so you can see this is what he requires of us. In verse 19 of chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." So to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be carrying out these commandments that Jesus gave us, by doing that and obeying that, we are doing what? We're loving him. And when we obey Jesus, guess what? We're obeying the Father. As we're obeying Jesus, guess what? Jesus says that we love him, and the Father loves us for obeying Jesus. He goes on and he says in verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So, again, to be obedient to the word of God, to be obedient to Jesus, shows him that we love him. Now, even with my kids, when they obey me, it shows love for me. And so it's the same thing with my Heavenly Father. It's the same thing with Christ. If I want to show him that I love him, I will obey him. And so there's that relationship that we have. That's the relationship that we have. And so I want to love him, so I'm going to submit to his will, and I'm going to be obedient to him. Now, Even though God allowed these pagan nations here in Judges chapter 3 to remain, it's there for a reason. It's to test them. That means to prove them. The nations would remain because God wanted to prove the faithfulness of Israel to himself. They're there, but the remedy is still the same. Repent. Forsake the gods that you have been following. Forsake the relationships you've been having with the pagan nations. Forsake those things. Turn back to me. And guess what? You will then have the power that you need to get rid of these other nations that are in your midst right now. That is the exact same formula that it is for us when it comes to sin in our lives. The exact same thing. Don't compromise with your flesh. Repent. Acknowledge how you're entertaining that sin in your life. And ask God to forgive you. And then submit yourself to him. Deny yourself. Submit yourself to him. And watch him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to release you and get out the enemy that has a foothold in your life. It's still the exact same thing. The exact same thing. And so, God doesn't just come into your life. He's not going to come into the area and just wipe away everybody for them to where they don't have to do anything. No, it's a partnership. There are things that they need to do. And there's things that we need to do as well. And so, I mean, we quickly learn when it comes to our kids, if we do everything for them, we're not really helping them. We will give them the tools they need. We will equip them to be able to handle the issues in their life, but we are not there to solve every single one of their problems and to do everything for them, because when you do, you have a very, very weak adult by the time that they go to adulthood. And so we are there to strengthen them, enable them, show them the way that they need to go, and then they will get stronger because of it. And so God is doing the exact same thing with us. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 1 right now. There's some interesting parallels that Talk has been bringing up the last couple times that we've been having Bible study. He says, you need to teach on the spiritual blessings, that everybody has a spiritual blessing. I was going, I'm getting to it, man. And so here we are. We're going to go through it. And he's in the foyer still celebrating his birthday, but that's fine. But in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the things that we need to understand as believers in Christ Jesus is that God has given us everything that we need to have productive and faithful and fruitful lives here on this earth. He's already given us everything we need. We don't have to ask any more of anything. Do you understand that? Lord, give me more faith. No. He's already given you enough faith that you need. Lord, give me more power in... No. He's already given you enough power through the Holy Spirit. He has given you everything you need. Sometimes, Lord, I'm just praying for more strength here. I understand what you're saying. The Lord understands what you're saying, but it's a complete mistake according to what God's Word says. He's already given you His Son, Jesus Christ. He's already given you the Holy Spirit. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, do you have Christ in you? Okay, then He's strengthened you. We don't need to pray for more strength. We already have it. Warren Wiersbe had in his commentary, I thought this was wonderful, I didn't know this, but the story of William Randolph Hearst, that he was known for having all sorts of art and all these other treasures, and he was pretty much a treasure collector, and he found a couple of pieces that he thought were very, very valuable, and so he wanted them. And so he sent a couple of people that worked for him to go seek them out, find out where these treasures are, and to find out how much he could buy them for, because he wanted it in his collection. And it took a few months before they finally did find these treasures. And you know where they were? In Randolph Hearst's warehouse. He had already purchased them. And he didn't even know it. He didn't know that he already had it. And I'm here to tell you that that's exactly the way most Christians are. They don't know what they have. And they don't know that they've already been given everything that they need in order to have a faithful, fruitful, and productive life here as a Christian believer here on this earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, here in verse 1, we're going to see a difference. We're going to see here there is a difference between us today and the Israelites in the book of Judges, in the sense of the promises that they were given are all physical and material promises. They will have the land, that the land will be bountiful for them. So it's more material and of this physical world. There's some spiritual ones there too, but it's mostly that. If you obey me, I will bless you physically, materialistically, and things like that. And so the blessings were really coming from the land. Not so today with the new covenant. In the new covenant, nowhere does God say that you're not going to be poor. It doesn't say that you're not going to have a hard time. It doesn't say that you're going to have perfect health or anything like that. No, it promises you all the spiritual blessings. So the blessings we give are spiritual in the way of eternal, centered in the heavenlies themselves where Christ is right now. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, it's a past tense, blessed us, it's already done deal, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I have found over the years that with the many home improvements that I've attempted to do on my house, that it's imperative to have the right tool for whatever it is that you're doing. And so sometimes I'll go, this will probably be good enough, and it takes me 8 times as long to get it done because I don't have the proper tool. I have something that's really inefficient for what it is that I'm doing, and it really wears me out is what it does. We've been putting tile in our bathrooms, and so we have to not only take the linoleum, which is nothing but that one layer of plywood that has been nailed down like every 2 inches, it seems like, by whoever puts it down. And, you know, I have some things to pry it up, but I finally said, you know what? I called John Kaufman. I said, John, do you have something that I could use to really get under this and pry it up? And he gave me this flat crowbar that about this long, heavy duty, and I was able to pull that stuff right up. You have the proper tool, you'll be able to get what you need done. And so knowing that, it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. As a believer in Christ, Jesus tells me to bear much fruit, to be a light, to be a witness, to persevere, to call it joy when I go through trials, to pray without ceasing, to take every thought captive, to love one another, to love God. There are many other things that we're supposed to do here while we're here on earth. And I'm here to tell you that God has given me every single tool that I need to accomplish that. So I don't need to pray for anything additional than what he's already given me. He has given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some, it says every spiritual blessing. All the things that I am going to need in order to have a very, very productive and fruitful life here on this earth. It's already been given to me. Notice where these spiritual blessings come from. They come from God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual blessings come from God. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, John MacArthur says that in the New Testament, this word spiritual is pneumaticos. And it's always used in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. Always relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. Meaning the divine origin of these spirituals refers to the source. And it comes from God, but it's through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And so many Christians are continually asking for things God has already given them. Like I mentioned before, Lord, give me more strength. No, he's already given you all the strength that you need through the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we pray for that because we're feeling the flesh. We're not really in the Spirit. And so that's never going to work anyway. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So it's already been given to you. You have Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit there. So you have everything that you need in the way of strength to be able to endure whatever it is that you're going through. People will pray that God will give them more love so they can love others, but you already have the love of Christ inside of you. In Romans 5:5, it says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we're going to see that these spirituals have a direct link with the Holy Spirit himself. And so what we need to do as believers is to grow in our relationship with God, is to know about these spiritual blessings. He wants us to know. He wants us to have an understanding of what it is that he has given us. But if you have a tool in your toolbox and you don't know it's there, you can't use it. And so it doesn't help you with the event that you have before you or the situation that's before you. Oh, I didn't know I had that. It made it so much easier. Yeah, but you do have it. So you're supposed to know what it is that you have. You need to know that. And so going back here to Ephesians 1, he tells us some things here. He goes on and he tells us and he says, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You might want to underline that. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. We have the beloved, the person of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now there's a few things here that I think that they're spirituals because they are attached to something that I think that Satan likes to attack us all the time. As you begin to walk in the Lord, as you begin to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you try and produce godly character and the fruit of the Spirit, every now and then, either the enemy himself, Satan, or your own flesh, or somebody will speak into your ear, you're not worthy to do that. You're just a hypocrite, and you used to do this in your whole life, and will start to bring the past back before you. Or as you've been walking your Christian walk, you've fallen so many times that you'll start to hear that voice, it's not worth it. You know, this is like the eighth time you said you've rededicated your life to the Lord. And, you know, you've been trying to do this and you have this voice. And it's not from the Lord at all. It's from the enemy. And he's trying to trip you up. But see, if you know the spirituals that God has given you, if you know the spirituals, every spiritual he's given you from the heavenlies, you would know that it is by grace that you have been saved. Not of yourself. It's by grace and grace alone. And it's through faith, not of yourself. You can't, it has nothing to do with you. You did not earn your salvation. It's by grace. Now, if you don't know what grace is the definition of grace is that God giving you something that you do not deserve. The definition of mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which is death. And so you've been given this gift through the person of Jesus Christ. It is by God's grace. And he's just given it to you because that's how much he loves you. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just receive it. Wow, God, you did that for me? Yes, I received that. And then you believe what his word says. And what does it say? For grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's so clear. You did nothing to earn it. And so because of that, when someone starts talking to you, you're not worthy, you shouldn't be doing that, you're not worthy to do this, you say, no, I'm not worthy, but the person who hung on the cross, he was. And it's through him that I'm able to do what God has called me to do. So you have the grace that's there, which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is the person of Jesus Christ. So again, we're accepted not on our own merits because of a person, and that person is Jesus. And then he goes on and he defines that. In him we have redemption. Now redemption is just means payment was made. And this is what the payment needs to be. It's not silver or gold or anything like that. The payment is a person's blood. And that person's blood is the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or payment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know, because you've done that and received the payment that Jesus has given, because you've received his grace and his gift and the work that he did on the cross on your behalf, because you have done that, you know what you also receive? Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And guess what? As believers, we're still going to make mistakes, as we'll get here in a moment. We're going to make mistakes. But his word, and Jesus is the word, tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John was speaking to believers there. He wasn't speaking to non-believers. Knowing that we are going to make mistakes. Knowing that this day we're not really going to deny ourselves. It's really going to be about me. He knows that those things are going to happen. And so when God reveals it to us, we go, oh man, I blew it again. Why do you want to use me? Because it's not about you. It's about me shining through you to be able to show that it's my grace and mercy. And so you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Mercy is, in chapter 2, verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. And so he not only pours out grace, he pours out mercy. And mercy is, again, not getting what you do deserve. And because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we know that we're all sinners. But it also tells us in verse 23 there that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we know we deserve death, but because of his mercy, we don't get what we do deserve, which is hell and death, place of torments. But because he's so rich in mercy, his great love that he has for us, in Lamentations 3, it tells us that the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I hold on to that. I'm always saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercies, that they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, not mine. But when I mess up and when I just get so selfish and it's all about Dave and things like that and I act out on that, and then all of a sudden I come to my senses through the Holy Spirit and I go, oh man, I'm so glad that I can't exhaust your mercy and grace or your faithfulness. It's new all the time. And I just need to confess and repent and boom, we're back to where we need to be in right relationship so we can move forward after that. And so I do. I praise God for that. Another spiritual blessing that he has given us here, as we go a little bit further down, he says this in verse 9. He says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. To him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. One of the other things that that we have is an inheritance. So not only is God telling us that everything in your past is taken care of, understand it's not because of your worth whatsoever. We have to know that, and we have to take ownership of that. Because as we try and be a witness, or as we're trying to promote the fruit of the Spirit, or as we're trying to whatever it is that God has called us to do, there's always going to be somebody there, usually our own flesh, sometimes the enemy, sometimes somebody else, that's going to say, you're a hypocrite. Why should I listen to you? And they're going to try and go after your credentials for why you're able to say what you're able to say. But it gives you even more of a voice, more of a soapbox, because you're able to say, look, I know I'm not perfect. Even Paul says that. Look, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He already knew that. I'm not perfect, and yet he was able to continue to be used by God. It's by grace. The Lord is the one that has qualified me because of what he has done, not because of me. And so you need to know that. So when you go, oh, I'm just a bad Christian, I can never walk, I can never be a light, I can never be a witness, I can never teach a Bible study, I can never share my faith, that's not from God. That's from the enemy. And you're choosing to believe him over what the Word of God says. This is where we always trip up. Satan has been rendered powerless. But you give him power when you choose to believe him over what the Word of God says. Someone gave me this beautiful analogy years and years ago. I might even read it somewhere. I forget which. But when Jesus triumphed there, as it says in Colossians 2, as Jesus triumphed there on the cross over all powers and principalities, what happened at that point is that he did render Satan powerless to those who receive him as his Lord and Savior. So it's kind of like he is now paralyzed. He is a quadriplegic. The only thing that was left intact in Satan is his big mouth. So he could say, I'm going to get you, and you better do this, and I'm going to... And you believe him now, he has power over you. But he really doesn't, because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. So whatever he's speaking into your life has to be a lie, because he's a father of lies. And he's come to do only one thing, to destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill and destroy. And so if whoever you believe, you give power over to that person. So if you believe the Lord, then the Lord has power over your life, which is the way it's supposed to be. But if you believe Satan, now you've given him a foothold and a stronghold in your life. But that's not from God. That's not from God. So we have to choose who we are going to believe. So not only does he tell you all this to get you to the point where not only, Dave, your past is taken care of. You know that I'm not calling you because of your own worth. What was it that Moses said? Hey, Moses, I want you to redeem. I'm going to, through you, redeem my people. You're going to be my spokesman. I don't speak well. And some think that he might have had a stuttering problem or something like that. I'm not eloquent of speech. He's telling them, I'm not worthy. Well, we already know that, Moses. We read, you know, your part of your life before that. But it's not about you. God is going to be able to show more love, mercy, forgiveness, grace through you because of what you have done and because you're not eloquent of speech. So when you do speak strongly and eloquently, people are going to know it's me. When you're weak, I am strong. We already know that. It has nothing to do about worth or education, or it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God. So don't look at your past. Don't look at how worthy or unworthy you are. Don't look at any of that. Just know the calling that God's put on your life. And before he even gets into how you're to do this, he talks about your inheritance. So he takes care of the past and then moves you right on to your future. You have an inheritance, he talks about. Now, 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. As sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, we have an inheritance in the heavens that's incorruptible. The inheritance is already ours, and it's waiting for us, and it cannot fade away because it's eternal. And so because of that, it should get us going, wow, our future is bright. I've used this often, no matter what your situation, let's just say your finances are just shot, it's horrible, you're completely in debt. But I told you, you won the lotto. And a month from now, you're going to get $10 million. As bad as your financial situation is right now, how are you feeling? I bet you feel pretty good. And yet I could point you out, but you owe $10,000 on this credit card. Hey, you still owe on this car. Hey, you're about to be kicked out of your house. Yeah, but in a month, I get $10 million. Exactly. Dave, I'm just having such a rough time at home. Dave, I'm getting persecuted at work. They're going to do some layoffs. It looks like I'm going to be laid off. And people in my own household is making fun of me, my relationship with the Lord, and this and that. And you're getting what? Bummed out. But your inheritance, your future is so bright. It's God wanting to lift our eyes on those things above. Because the spirituals that we have that are in the heavenlies is centered on the person of Christ. And so it's centered right there in the heavenly places. And so it comes directly from there. And because it comes directly from there, it also speaks of our inheritance. It again gets us to be looking in the future, and our future is very, very bright, regardless of our present state right now. In Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not even to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." Our future inheritance is great. It's kind of like the back end is taken care of. The front end is taken care of. Now all we got to deal with is the middle, the here and now, the nitty-gritty. And that is where our battle is right now. Our battle isn't for the future. That's already secured. The battle isn't about our past. That's already been taken care of. The battle is in the here and now. That's where the battle is. And so he goes on and he says, this next spiritual blessing is the one that is the best one because it brings the rest of the spiritual blessings that we need here on earth. And it's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 12, it says, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. I want you to go to John chapter 14. Tell me whatever you're going through, how this isn't going to help you, knowing that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So not only does God say, I'll never leave you, forsake you, not only does Jesus say that, but the Holy Spirit is with you forever. Then it says, the Spirit of truth. Okay, the Spirit of truth. You ever want to know the truth of a situation? Ask. So often someone will bring me something that is very befuddled and I don't know what is truth and what isn't. So the only thing I'm praying for is, okay, Lord, you're the Spirit of truth. Manifest truth. Help me be able to see truth in this. And if I don't see it right away, then I have to wait. I'm just going to wait. And you will eventually show truth in that situation. It happens all the time. And so I wait on the Spirit for that. Show me the truth. What's going on here? Show me the truth of this situation. The only time I get in trouble is when I cease to wait for the truth and I just kind of jump ahead. Ah, this is probably it. Wrong-o. Because I didn't wait. He wants to reveal it, but maybe not today. Maybe he's going to reveal that over months' time. It happens with people. Lord, I just don't know about this person. Revealing truth. Are they telling me the truth? And then all of a sudden, 2 months will go by, and all of a sudden, more manifestation of who they really are comes about. And now I go, oh, now I know who they are. Truth, your Holy Spirit, you've shown me. You've shown me. Look what he continues to say here in verse 25 of chapter 14. That these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. I can't understand that, really. I'm told here that he'll teach you all things. What is it that you want to know? I don't understand this in the Bible. Okay, let's wait on the Lord and let him lead and guide you, and he will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So when you're in the Word of God, and I can't tell you how often I'll be counseling or being somewhere, go, Lord, where's that scripture? And I know it, and all of a sudden, boom, he'll bring it to my mind. I go, oh, thank you. It's the Holy Spirit. so I could share it with somebody. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. How many of you ever pray for peace? Right there. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So why do we pray for peace? I'm talking about in our own lives. He's already given it to us. Instead, it should be something like, Lord, I know you've given me peace. Lord, let me just dwell on that. Because the thing that's not giving me peace is because I'm dwelling on what? The world? Maybe what Satan's saying? Things like that, as opposed to dwelling on what God is telling me. He's already given me peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so I already have that. But did you know it was in your toolbox? That you don't have to be afraid? That you can have peace? He's already given it to you. He's already given it to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet, how often, preacher boy, are you troubled and afraid? Yeah. And yet, he's already given me peace. He's already given me peace. Go here to chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. That's the great thing about your witness. Whether you know it or not, because the Holy Spirit inside of you, he is convicting that person in front of you of sin. You might not see it. You might never know of it, but I know of it because it says right here that that's what he's doing. He's convicting everyone of sin. Now, they can suppress the truth, like it says in Romans chapter 1. We suppress the truth. They could be suppressing it, but by you being in the very presence and just being who you are in Christ Jesus, you are convicting the world of sin because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. That is what's going on. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You speak of all that because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. The enemy has been defeated. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Guide me, because you're going to guide me the right way. But you have to ask him. You need to submit yourself to that. Don't be running out ahead of him. Don't be thinking that great idea that you had was from the Lord unless you've submitted it to the Lord. But he will guide you in truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So he's not going to glorify you. He's going to glorify Jesus. And he says he's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will lead you in truth. He'll bring to remembrance things that Jesus said. He's there to bring glory. He's going to convict the world of sin. It's all about being a witness, and the Holy Spirit's going to do it all. He'll bring you peace. But are we going to just put him in the tool bag and not use him? Or is it something we need to bring out of our tool bag every single day? Maybe even multiple times a day. Yeah, we do. We definitely do. In Ephesians here, he tells us that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And so it is a sealed at that point. He is in, He is sealed. It's the guarantee of your inheritance, because when the Lord looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ, or I should say the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so that's how you know you're going to make it to heaven. It's a guarantee. He is there. Now, when it comes to your sin nature, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, does the sin nature go away? Sin nature does not go away. But you do have a new nature. And now because you have a new nature, the sin nature and the new nature war against each other. And because you've been so used to for many years before you received the Lord, that's the case. Your old sin nature is very, very strong because you've been feeding the flesh for a long, 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 long time. So now you have the new spirit inside you, and it's like, in a sense, in its infant stage. That's why you grow in maturity in the Lord. And so when the flesh and the spirit battle against each other, all of a sudden you're kind of going, wow, the temptation is so strong. I can't win this. You really can't until you realize you have all the spiritual blessings from the heavenlies. And the biggest spiritual blessing you have is the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, and now he's the big boy on the block, and he can defeat the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is a lot like you have power in your house. It's called electricity. But it only works when you do what? Turn it on. It's the only time it works. And we can turn it off. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And as soon as we repent and ask God for forgiveness, yes, we're in right relationship again. But God's word says you need to deny yourself what? Daily. Pick up the cross and follow him. I could have such a great day of walking in the Spirit, only to have a miserable fleshly day the next one or two days after. And I go, how does that happen? Because you turned on the Holy Spirit on that one day and you just thought it was still on. And you didn't really lay yourself on the altar that morning in your devotion time and ask God to pick it up and that you could just flow through the Spirit that day. And then there was something that distracted you during the day and you didn't realize that you had turned it off and you thought you were prepared for that situation that was coming your way and you weren't. And you handled it in the flesh. What happened there? You turned it off. And yet we all have the will to be able to turn it on or turn it off. We can do that. So then, new nature. Okay, so how do I get stronger in the Spirit? Same way as you got strong in the flesh. You didn't become an alcoholic on that first drink that you took. You didn't. You didn't become a sinner in such a marvelous way in whatever situation you want to think of the very first time you did it. You got better and better and better at it. And it all has to do with practice. It's like muscle. The more that you exercise it, the stronger it's going to get. And it's the exact same way when it comes to walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's going to take time and you're going to fall. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets up again. But it's by getting up and going forward, getting up and going forward, that eventually you will go more steps going forward before you fall. And then all of a sudden your legs will be strong. And you will develop that godly character that God wants you to have. Character represents a regular pattern of right behavior. And God wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And that's going to take practice. You have a hard time telling the truth, guess what? The more times you tell the truth, the more you exercise that, and more that honestly, that godly character is going to come out of you. You're so used to lying and spinning the truth that God has revealed that to you, says we need to change this. You know how Israel has all these pockets of resistance, and so they make compromises with them, and then all of a sudden it has ownership over them. They become in bondage to it. It's the exact same thing when it comes to sin in your life. If you think, oh, this is too embarrassing, I don't even want to deal with this. Oh, it's no big deal. that will eventually put you into bondage. God has revealed to you your judging heart. God has revealed to you that you do have an issue with pornography. God has already spoken to you about your foul mouth, and what proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart. It's a heart issue thing. God has already revealed to you that you lie. You think you just, you know, exaggerate a little bit. You just think you're very colorful of how you explain things. No, you lie. God's revealed that to you. That's no big deal. And eventually, that lie and that lying tongue is going to put you into bondage. It's going to get you in great big trouble because you have chosen to allow that little pocket of resistance to be in your life, just like Israel did with the Hivites and the Hittites and all the other ites, the Canaanites. They allowed for them to be there. Why? Because it's too much trouble to remove them. Let them have that. I don't really want that anyway. I'm good right here. But what we need to remember is that the symbol that God gives us in our Christian walk is the cross. It's not a sofa. Oh, this will be easy. I'm good. I've received the Lord. It's all good. My inheritance is incorruptible. I got a good thing going. I'm fine. And it's not as though the Lord just says, you know what? You've received as your Lord and Savior. Everything's good. You just hang out. Have a good time. I'll see you in a little bit. He doesn't say that. There's work to be done. We have been called to be salt and light and a witness to a dying world and to be conformed to the image of Christ in all things. Take every thought captive. You're not only supposed to flee from evil, but you're supposed to expose it. And so there's all sorts of things in God's word, and he's already given us the tools to be able to carry it out. And it's through the Holy Spirit. Deny yourself daily, pick up the cross, and follow him. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. It says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you. He's using the strongest language that he possibly can. Paul is saying, I beg of you. I will do whatever I can to be able to get this understanding through your head. I beg you. Listen, I beseech you. And he says, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, think of all that God has done and how he has taken away all the things that we deserve by his mercy. And then he says, that you present your bodies, and that's speaking physically, in a sense, you, your person, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You are to lay yourself down. That sacrifice is a daily sacrifice. That when you come before the Lord, you're saying, this is a new day. And as great as yesterday was that I was able to walk in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, today's a different day. And I need to lay myself down again and humble myself. And be able to say, Lord, you don't pick me up. I just am going to be laid down here, and we are just going to go move forward to this day through the Holy Spirit. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Are you conformed to the world? In your thoughts, in your ambitions, in your desires? Or are you heavenly minded? Are you thinking about this week, this month, this year, kind of going, man, Lord, how can I be a better witness to my neighbors? How can I be a better witness for my kids? What devotion are we going through right now? And are these teachable moments to be able to raise my children? And am I loving my wife the way that you have asked me to love my wife like Christ loved the church? And are you thinking of those more eternal things and how to have more godly character and how to have a better witness in the way of that he can shine brighter through you because you're conforming to the image of his son. Because he's given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Everything you need. You need peace, he's already given that. He's given you the Prince of Peace. You want more strength? Guess what? He's already given you all the strength that you need. To the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that you need, he's already given you. Well, I need more boldness. Do you need more boldness, or do you need to know the Word of God better so you know that you already have that through the Holy Spirit? That's kind of what it comes down to. Paul's not perfect, but he knows to press forward to the goal of Christ Jesus our Lord. When we fail to do what God asks us to do, it's just a quick fix. Repent, turn back to Him. But that means turning away from the things that we were involved in, that lifestyle that has crept in. And as we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see that's what happens. Things get so bad that they finally turn to Him, cry out to Him. God sends Him a deliverer. We're going to see Othniel this next week. We're going to see the same pattern over and over and over and over again. We're going to see it. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Oh, Lord, help me be more bold and more of a power to be a witness for the gospel. No. The power is already there in the gospel. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in much assurance." There's already power in the gospel through the Holy Spirit. It's already there. It's already there. Going back here to Ephesians, look what it says here in verse 15. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." The word knowledge there is not gnosko. It is, it's a word that means full discernment. Paul is exhorting them to know, to understand. And the only way you're going to know and understand is knowing what the Lord has said, what the Word says. And he says, "In the eyes of your understanding being enlightened," he wants your eyes to be open and for you to be able to see that God has given you everything that you need. And he says, "That you may know what is the hope of his calling." That you would know what it is he's asking you to do. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Do you really understand what heaven's going to be like? Do you really understand how much he has blessed you now? As much as that inheritance is coming, you already have it as well. And so, do you really understand what it is? Because when you do, it will be the love of Christ that compels you. Your great love for him, because now you realize, oh my goodness, look at everything that he has given me. Just be successful today. Everything he's done for me to pay the penalty, to free me, to be able to be who I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus today. And that inheritance that I still have coming, what's going on in heaven? Oh my goodness. I'm speechless. And it's a motivator to get me to want to love him through obedience and submission in my life. Do you know? Don't you know you already have this? Do you know what God has done for you? We should know. And he wants our eyes to be enlightened, that we understand we have everything that we need already. We have it all. "And the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what has he done? Raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means just like the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him to the right hand of God, God has done with you and has also lifted you. You are there at the right hand of God as well, and all things are under your feet. Powers, principalities. Jesus came back and says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, if I have Christ in me, I have been raised up where he is. And everything has been put under his feet. Guess what? Has been put under my feet as well. Yes, I have power over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit and because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of me. I have what I need in order to have victory in this world. But Dave, do you have victory every single day over everything? I don't. Why? Because I'm still weak and growing. That's why. But don't. It's okay to utter the words, I can't. So long as you utter the words right after, but I can through the person of Jesus Christ. I have victory in all things, is what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we need to understand those spiritual blessings that's been given through the Holy Spirit. That has been given to you for everything that you need here on earth. Are you mourning over some tragedy that's happened in your life? Yes, the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you in truth. He will comfort you. And like it says in 1 Corinthians, God comforts you so you can do what? Be a comfort to others. And so he is going to do that so he can then use you to be able to comfort other people as well. You have everything that you need. If you've received Jesus, you have everything. Now use it. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy when we're going through the book of Judges to kind of go, gosh, why are they doing that? And why are they worshiping over here and turning their backs on you? And why are they making a compromise and covenants and married and having relationships with all these other people? And yet, Lord, we make relationships with the world all the time. And Father, you've called us to walk a different direction. And so, Lord, I do pray for those areas that you have shown us, those pockets of resistance, those Canaanites in our own heart and in our own land that you've asked us to remove. And yet we look at it and say, that's too difficult, it's too hard. We are the Israelites. I pray that we'd repent of that and that you would give victory in our lives. And then as we continue to walk with you, you would show us more and more pockets of resistance.